For you may be noble when you come, but you won't be when you leave.
Amen.
And I pray that the Lord will really bless his word today to each of our hearts and open up our understanding as he did in Luke chapter 24 to those disciples that was walking on the road. And without further ado, we're going to get into Isaiah chapter 45 today. And attempt to do verses 5 and 6. All right, so if you'll turn there. And then, Johnny, if you'll ask the Lord's choice blessings on his book today, that'd be great.
Dear Lord, we thank you for continuing to bless this country and preserve. Thank you for continuing to bless the country and allowing us to serve you freely. I just pray you'll bless the sermon here so that it'll. So we'll listen and be willing to make any changes that you tell us. We pray to bless the fellowship and in Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
So did you turn your mic? Whose mic's not on?
Mic is not on. This
is?
Yeah.
Is that on the button?
Yes.
Just give it a second.
Did I do it?
Of course, nothing works. I think he's just saying that.
I'm still off. I was in the hall. I got hot.
Please stand by.
Okay, for those who can hear, those who have ears to hear, let's go with Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 and 6, and let's just read both of them together. There's only two verses, but wow, these are power packed. All right, starting with verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none else beside me. I am the Lord,
and there is none else.
Amen. All right.
If you take a quick glance at these two verses, it starts off where he says, I am the Lord, and there is none else, and it ends with the same phrase at the end of verse 6. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So there's our bookends for the study today. In verse 6, in the bottom of verse 5, it says, though I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. We're going to do a good study on the word gird. He says, I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. And here's the purpose for the girding. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now notice in verse 6 the phrase, that they may know from the rising of the sun. The rising of the sun, of course, is the start of the day. When the sun rises up, he gives light to a dark world. But notice here, he says, also in verse 6 here, and from the west. He never talks about the sun going down in the west. That's a picture of eternity. The sun is coming up, and it's staying up, and it's continuing. There's no darkness. He's not descending, that you may know me. And how do we know the Lord? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how long are we going to know him? Eternity. Forever and ever and ever. So that is the two bookends. And that's where we want to try to work our study in today. If you notice what he says in here, I am the Lord. He is talking to the children of Israel at this time. And notice the phrase in there, I am. I am. That is the name of God. And he's talking to the children of Israel. And how did the children of Israel get their beginning? They got their beginning from Abraham. So just for notes purposes, Abraham, you see God talking to Abraham in Genesis 15:1, where he says, I am. And you go to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, and again he's telling him, I am the Almighty God. Those are two great verses to study with the name I am and God talking to Abraham and what he wants him to do. The nation of Israel under Moses, when God shows up to talk to Moses, that's in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, 8, and 14. And all three of those verses, he uses the name, I am, I am. And Moses says, well, who do I tell the children of Israel? Sent me. And he says, I am that I am. I'm self-existence. And that is the phrase that we're going for here in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5. I am the Lord. From the very start of his dealing with the children of Israel, all the way up to this point, that's the name that he's gone by. I am. In the book of John, just so you know, the Lord woke me up early one morning to do this study. The average preaching you'll hear on the book of John, and they'll tell you there are seven I ams. And they all have nice, wonderful pictures with it. If you really want to really be blessed in knowing the Lord, there are actually 42 times when the Lord Jesus Christ uses the phrase, I am. I am. 42 times. And I have all listed in my notes here. It's going to take too long to read them all off. But study the I Ams of the book of John and you'll be thoroughly blessed by the Lord. There's a couple of things. Look at the next phrase he has here. I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. There's at least two interesting points that we'd like to pick up here. Number one, God is the only one in the universe that can be declared an atheist. There are no other gods. I am God, there's none else. All right? I can tell you today, I am John Allball, and there are no other John Allballs on the planet.
Amen.
Amen. But if you used to check the books that I've checked on genealogy,
I don't think God said can be an atheist. No, I don't agree.
In other words, there is other no God, there's no competition.
There's
okay, you said I am, there's and there's none else.
Yes, none
all right,
else.
But there are at least 34 other John Allballs in the United States. So you're in trouble, but none of them are me, okay? And if something bad happens, they did it, not me. So that's how I look at it from there. But the aspect is, there is no other God in the entire universe, in the entire everything. He's the only one. The other thing that we want to point out here, when he says, I am the Lord. As you've noticed in our Isaiah studies, when he says, I am the Lord, there are two things he keeps mentioning to Israel over and over and over. He keeps referring back to himself as the creator. I'm the maker. I'm the one that created you in the womb. So the other aspect has to do with the birth. He's telling Israel, I was with you at the very beginning. I am the Lord. There's none else. You can't go to anywhere else and find anything. If you go in John chapter 6, I believe Peter was saying, who else do we go to? And there is no one else to go to. God is God, and he's the only one that we should go to. Some of the verses that we've covered in the last several months would be Isaiah 42:5, Isaiah 43:1, Isaiah 44:21-24. And we won't get there today, but again in verse 9 of chapter 45, it says, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker." Again, he's making reference to the birth of Israel. He's again making a reference to him as being the creator. I am the Lord. The second thing we wanted to take note on the phrase, "And there's none else, there's no God beside me." Herein lies the controversy. Yes?
This is a little distraction here, but Pedro said that Annalene did not get to hear her favorite phrase that you say. So could you say it for Annalene?
Praise the Lord.
That one.
I think we started with that, but
she couldn't hear it. Could you say it?
Anna. Well, Anna, hear this, because this is our next point. We're going to say, "Praise the Lord, and shame on the devil."
Amen.
Shame on him. In fact, as we did his parents, shame on the devil. He's a bad guy. Because that's where the controversy is of the entire scripture. It deals with two kingdoms fighting. Here, you have the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, which is one in the Lord. And the devil, that old slimy devil, comes up, and what does he want to do? Ah, he wants the throne. And we find that in Isaiah 14:13, if we're going to stay with the book of Isaiah. And he says, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." That's the controversy. The Lord says, "I'm God. There's none else." And the devil says, "Oh yeah, I'm going to give it a shot. I'm going to knock you out of heaven, and I'm going to sit on your throne." All right? In 2 Thessalonians 2:4, which you've known in our Bible studies on Wednesdays, he goes in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And guys, after October 7th in Israel, I think the clock is starting to tick really quick now. All the cards are starting to line up in place. And so, any loved ones you want to see saved, now's a good time to start really praying harder for them and trying to reach them with the gospel. Because once that controversy starts exploding, we're going to be gone, and we're going to be gone quick. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, again, talking about Satan, Lucifer, the devil, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." And who's he called here? He's called the God of this world. And the Lord says to Israel, I'm the Lord. I'm God. There's none else. There's none else. But that's where the controversy lies in. In the Ten Commandments, we have this listed in Exodus 20:3. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord, and there's none else. Have nothing else before me." And again, he's talking to the people of Israel here, reminding them he's the creator. He's the one that's given them life. Now, here's where we can have a little bit of fun in Scripture. In verse 5, "I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." So I'd like to have a volunteer look for me. There's two verses out of Psalm 18 we'll take a look at. Psalm 18:32, we're going to look at the word gird. If I can have someone read. And then the other verses also in Psalm 18 is verse 39. First verse was 32.
Oh, wait. Proverbs. "It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect."
Amen. See, there's that word gird. God, the Lord says, "I've girded thee." Okay, Doug, do we get the next one?
Yeah,
verse 39? 39?
Yes. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me these that rose up against me.
Amen. There is the word girded. Girded me with strength unto what? The battle. And who's the controversy with this? Which Lucifer, the devil.
What was that second verse?
Verse 39. Those are two important verses. The Lord says, I've girded thee, and you didn't even know me. In other words, there are times when God grants us his strength, and we don't know that it's really him doing it. The word gird is a very strong word. Taking these two verses in context of Psalm 18, Psalm 18 was written by, of course, David. And it's at the time when God had subdued every single one of his enemies. Every single one, including Saul. I don't know where he's at this point, but I could suggest he's now in Israel. He's getting ready to become king of Judah. And he realizes every one of his enemies have been conquered. Every single one of them. Who gave him the strength to make his way perfect? The Lord did. Who gave him strength in all the battles that he won? If King David was in charge of a football team, guys, he would have been undefeated with the championship. There would not have been a single football team on the planet that could attack his team and win. He was undefeated as a commander in charge. If I was going into the military today, whether it's the Army, Navy, Air Force, or whatever, I would be wanting to study David. And I'd be wanting to find out the secrets. Even the great Napoleon studied David to get battle tactics. I think that's fascinating just by itself. But if you notice in verse 32, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. I looked up the word perfect, and it basically means to be made complete. So a good verse for us to memorize would be Colossians 2:10. We are complete in Christ, complete in him. Yes, Doug?
Over in John chapter 13, verse 4, it talks about that he arose from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself.
Yes, he did. Excellent. That we're going to come across the definition. I'm just showing you scripturally so you understand. When God says, I girded thee, I gave you strength. I gave you strength so you could walk in the way. Perfect. And that's where we come up with the verse where Christ says, thus I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. I'm the perfect way.
I'm just trying to figure out where, like this, tie it in. That's all that I...
Oh, we're going to get there right... Okay. Probably about right now. Okay? Okay. The other one in Colossians 4:12, when he says we're complete, it deals with his will. We can be complete. We can be perfect in the will of God, according to Colossians 4:12. So I looked up the word gird. Guys, there's at least seven definitions I got out of the Webster's Dictionary for you. And if I was to expound all of them, you guys would be, Pastor Miller wouldn't even get a chance to preach. I'm just going to tell you the definitions. If you want to see my notes afterwards, you're more than able to look. But you could do seven Bible studies with these definitions. The first one, it means to bind by surrounding with something. Okay? This morning, I put my belt on. The word gird. Okay? The verse you just read out there, it was to put clothes on. That's number four. To clothe, to dress, to make it a habit. It also means to put on. So if we talk about Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. That's what the word girt means. All right? It also means to invest or to surround. The way I have the word girt, it also is where you get the word girdle. Okay? Girdle. It's also, when you look at the Twin Towers that went down, they had steel girders. Strength.
They had strength in those girders to hold it up together. And of course, until they blew it up from the bottom, which is what really happened. I studied mechanics and strengths at Franklin University, and I can tell you the airplanes did not take it down. Sorry, there's no way it could have done that. I don't care if you line up all the newsmen and all the other experts. No, they had bombs planted at the four corners. But that's another story in itself. But yes, I see that hand.
Now, it's just funny. I came walking in, and you're talking about the word bird. I was challenged to a game of Scrabble earlier this week by my wife, and I didn't have very good letters, but I was able to make a four-letter word, GERD.
GERD.
That's all I could do. My wife challenged me. She thought I was making up the word.
No.
And I said,
it's a great word.
You'll find it in the Bible.
Yeah.
Let's... And she looked it up, and this time I was right.
Okay. The word gird also means to furnish, to equip. Okay, so you have the tabernacle. You want to study the tabernacle? It was furnished with seven pieces of furniture. All right, and you get an outline of a cross. You got another great Bible study there. It also means to jibe, to reproach severely, to lash out. And I took from Webster here, men of all sorts take a pride to gird me, to reproach me. All right, so that's a whole new ball game if you do a study there. The one that I have memorized the best is this one. To surround, to encircle, to enclose, or to encompass. All right, the reason that one is... I've memorized the most on there because I understand it most. It's a circle. Everything God has designed in this universe is with a circle. It's a picture of Him. It's a signature. All right? And Israel here, before Babylon came in and knocked them out, the cities had walls around them. You want to study Nehemiah and rebuilding the wall. The purpose of the wall was to defend. Okay? It was a form of protection, so the enemy could not get in. That's another word for the word girt. To circle yourself with protection. Okay? We need to circle ourselves as much as possible in these last days with the Word of God. Amen. So everywhere we look, we see scripture verses telling us how to think and what direction to go in. However, the same word girt also means to surround. And what did Babylon do when they came in? They surrounded them. And they broke down the walls. They starved them to death. So it wasn't a matter of anything to come in and knock them over. Now, when we come to this verse, the Lord says, I girded thee. All right? We just did the study on Hezekiah. He's got the walls there, and here's Babylon on their first attempt. All right? And how did God gird them? He sent an angel that killed 185,000 of them. I'd say that was pretty impressive. Guys, if we have the Lord watching over us, girding us like that, we're invincible. We can't be touched. But what happened later on under the last king of Israel? God didn't give them any strength. Why? Because they weren't worshiping Him. They weren't following the book. He took away the strength, and that's how they collapsed. What's happening here in America? We're watching it collapse. And all I can tell you is don't let you collapse with it. Don't go down with the ship. Do the best you can to stay in the book and to stay faithful. I so much want to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I do not want to fall in the last days because I just gave up and everything looks hopeless.
Right after he says, come up hither.
Huh? Yes. Come up hither, yeah. So those are the ways that I look at it. So as far as the application, all right, there's two ways that God gives us His strength, which is so simple, okay, guys. Let's take a look at Psalm 119:140. In my devotions, when I came across this verse, I underlined it, and I started meditating on it, and I started memorizing it. Can we have a volunteer for that one? Okay, go ahead, please.
Thy word is near to your, therefore is thy servant loved it.
119:140. Oh, so just in case no one online heard it. Psalm 119:140.
Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it.
How about that? Guys, here at BBF Ohio, we have a pure book. We have a pure book. And you know what? We have a greater chance of having pure love because it comes from a pure book. These other churches that mess around with the phony Bibles cannot have a pure heart because they do not have a pure book. The only option they have left is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but they have a manacled with the phony Bibles. All right? One time I was memorizing a card game with scripture verses on it, and most of the verses were King James, but a few of them weren't. And the Holy Spirit kept saying to me, "But that's not my word. That's not my word." I said, "Okay, I'll check." And I opened up King James, and sure enough, what I was memorizing was not the word. It was something else. The Holy Spirit knows His word. And the Lord says, "I know my sheep. I know." And guys, we can know we have eternal life. And we can know the Lord. And what do we have here in this verse? The Lord says, "I girded thee, and thou hast not known me." Be in fellowship with the Lord. I've got to be the same way. So He gives us strength by the word. There's no other word on the planet other greater than this book right here. No other book. And no other book has the living author living in the book. This is the Lord Jesus Christ in print. He gives us strength from the word. Every time you do a Bible study, look for how the word is interacting with the people there. The second way that God gives us strength is by the Spirit, Acts 1:8. And most of us already know that one. Can I volunteer for Acts 1:8?
I'll do it.
All right, Johnny.
"Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth."
Amen. Ye shall receive power. You're going to receive strength. And what is that strength used for? Notice, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me." Now notice the two verses we took out of Psalms. The first time He says He's given you strength is to make your way perfect. What makes our way perfect? The Word of God. What gets us in the battle? The Spirit. We're given the Spirit to be in the book, to be in the battle. And that you can't be any clearer than that. Cannot be any clearer than that. That is the fun meditations that I have on the Word of God. Now, let's take it a notch deeper. All right, let's take it a notch deeper. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 1:13. 1 Peter 1:13. And I'll do that one. Okay, 1 Peter 1:13. Here we have Peter writing, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Right? A little plug in there for the book of Revelation. He says, do what? Gird up the loins of your mind. Now,
I remember reading through Job. There's two or three times where God talks to Job and tells him to gird up himself. All right? So I'm looking at it here. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Let's see God's definition for loins. Let's take a look at Exodus 1:5. Exodus 1:5. In Exodus 1:5, we read, "And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already." The loins in this verse has to deal with the regenerative parts. Jacob had 12 sons, and the 12 sons ended up having the rest of them. So now his group is going into went into Egypt, and what do you have? 70. 70 souls. Now, when we compare that with 1 Peter 1:13, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. So, the loins of the mind, so here we have the loins of the flesh, the physical nature. Now we have the loins of the mind. Which is the loins? That's the ability to think, the ability to imagine, the ability to reason one with another. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Let's reason this out together. The Lord is coming back, we should live soberly and righteously before Him. That is what that verse deals with. And it says to gird. In other words, make yourself strong with the Word of God in making right decisions with your mind. All right? So that is what the soul part is. The physical part, as we said in Exodus 1:5, has to deal with the regenerative parts. But there's one verse we need to share with you on the regenerative parts. And that is in Genesis 49, verse 3. Jacob has his 12 sons all gathered together, and he's going to be putting a blessing on them, you know, or admonition at the same time. So he started with Reuben. Reuben was his firstborn. And look here in Genesis 49, 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength. See the word gird? To give strength. And from the loins, he had what? He had children. They became his strength. Now, the sad thing I heard on the news this past week, apparently either last year, first time in American history that all 50 states had the birth rate drop in all 50 states. Look, if the physical part is our strength, what happened? We're losing strength in the physical department. And I don't need to say any more than that, but that's a sobering thought, especially when you compare it with the Word of God here. But he said to Reuben, the beginning of my strength. And then we have the spiritual. Let's take a look at John 15:8. John 15:8. Now we get into the spiritual loins. John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. All right? Fruit here is different. It's a lot of fun to study this. It's not only just the people that we lead to the Lord. That's fruit. But when we go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And notice the very first fruit of the Spirit is love. And what did Christ say was the first two number one commandments?
Love God.
Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love one another. And then you go to John 13. He says, love as I have loved you. So if you and I are not in His presence, finding out how He loves us, how can we share that love with anybody else? And the thing is, we can't. Those are at least two of the fruit,
And there's probably a third category, but I'm going to let it go at that for today. So those are the three, soul, spirit, soul, and body, on fruit. Now, since we're in Isaiah, they had the word, but the Holy Spirit was not always with them. So how did the Lord handle that as a problem? Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to go with verse 44.
2 minutes.
We got him. Verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words, which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Here, in this verse, the Lord is referring to, of course, the Old Testament, which at that time just would have been the Testament. And he has it broken down into three areas: the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And he says all three of those concern him. So therefore, we can take the entire Old Testament and sum it up very quickly. All right? The soul, that would have to deal with the law of Moses. That's where we get the word discipline. He's giving you laws on which to follow. In the soul, how to handle the different problems between each other, how to deal with this, how to deal with that, you know, the Ten Commandments. That's the law dealing with the soul. And then we have the physical part. The prophets has to do with the physical part. What did the prophets do? They kept going after the lost sheep and kept trying to bring them back into the fellowship with the Lord, bringing them back to the Word. Every single time when you see these prophets, they're telling them, you guys aren't in the book. You're not following the law of God. Get back into the law. So, in this aspect, that's the fellowship. You have the discipline, you have the fellowship, and then you have the Psalms. And what the Psalms has to deal with is the spirit, the worship of the Lord. And that's where you pour out all your problems before me and worship him. You say, Lord, I've got this going on, I've got that going on. And the Lord says, well, watch me do this. I'm going to gird you with strength. The Psalms gives them the spiritual strength. The prophets give them the physical strength. And then there's the soul, the law for the soul. Strength in the soul. We're going to finish off with John chapter 17. And I got to go quick on this one here. John chapter 17. This is the final application of the whole work. This is the real Lord's Prayer in the Bible. When you get a chance, read verses 17 down to 26 to the end. First verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There's the word. And here's the promise in verse 21, that they all may be one. What's the whole purpose of God girding you with strength in spirit, soul, and body? That you may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The whole concept is one. It's a picture of marriage. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 to 6. What's the purpose of marriage? One flesh. One flesh. Same purpose as here in John chapter 17. Then last of all, we won't turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 16, look for the word one. One body, one spirit, one flesh, one Lord, one this, one that, one baptism. One. That's the whole purpose of Isaiah 5 and 6. I girded thee for the purpose that you may be one in the Lord. And I think we'll let it go with that. And Sean, if you don't mind closing this out with prayer, brother.
Together here and pray together and learn so much about you.
Amen. My super nerd here, guys, this is Lazarus, and he had to hear the voice of God to come out of the grave.
Amen.
And everyone around us is either in the grave or serving the Lord. Call. You got the book in the spirit. Call. And watch the Lord do some fun.
All right, onliners, see you in a bit. Go get your tea.